Recovery Bible. My name is Laura, and we're on the City of Angels radio. It is August, and we are just grateful to God for the country that we live in, and the fresh air, and the freedom that we enjoy. We're going to take a couple of deep breaths to get going, and Jesus knows if you're taking your deep breaths or not. So let's go. First breath. Next breath. And one more breath. All right, thank you that we can take deep breath, Jesus. Turning the fan off there, and again, we're outside, so if you hear any noise or anything, that's why. And also, I have some beautiful women in Christ with me. We're all in recovery, and we've all been doing the Life Recovery Bible for several years now and see the fruits and benefits. So we're going to begin, if you have your Life Recovery Bible, by opening to page 1672, and this is the Serenity Prayer. And we're going to pray it. We're not going to say it. We're going to pray it to our Savior. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking as you did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it. Trusting that you will make all things right when I surrender to your will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit. I'm not sure the name of the black gentleman who was just buried, John, you know, he found he was a big part of the civil rights movement, and he was just buried last week, I think, and his funeral was on TV for like 3 days, and they read the full Serenity Prayer at his funeral. Oh. It was awesome. It was just great. I'd never, ever heard the full Serenity Prayer in public ever, and there it was for all the world on 3 days of TV. So then let's turn to A9 in our Life Recovery Bibles, and these are the 12 steps and corresponding scriptures. Many of us are familiar with the 12 steps, and they came from scripture. So step one, I admitted that I'm powerless over my problems and that my life is often unmanageable. And Paul writes, I know that nothing good lives in me. I want to do what's right, but I can't. And that's Romans 7. Tracy?
Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Philippians 2:13.
Step three, we made a decision to turn our wills and our lives over to the care of God. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. Romans 12:1.
Step four, I made a searching and fearless moral inventory of myself. Let us test and examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. And that's Lamentations 3:40.
All right. Are we on five? Thanks. We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. And the scripture is from James 5:16, and it says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed.
Step 6. We are entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. James 4:10.
Step 7. We humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. 1 John 1:9.
Step 8. I made a list of all the persons I had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. And that's from Luke 6:31.
Step 9. I made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And the verse is from Matthew 5. If you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar and someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God.
Step 10. I continued to take personal inventory, and when I was wrong, promptly admitted it. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12.
Step 11. We sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Colossians 4:2.
Step 12. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, I try to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all my affairs. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Galatians 6:1.
Thank you. So those are the 12 steps, and now we're going to turn to the 12 gifts of life recovery. And that's on page A14. And it's up to us to recognize that God has given us these gifts if we've turned our lives over to Him through recovery and on a daily basis. If we give everything up to Him, these are the gifts that we receive in return. And I'm going to read the list, and then we're going to go around and read the scripture associated with each one of the gifts. So the first gift is the gift of hope. Then the second gift is power. The third gift is character. The fourth gift is clarity. The fifth gift is security. The sixth gift is abundance. The seventh gift is wisdom. The eighth gift is the gift of self-control. The ninth gift is freedom. The tenth gift is happiness. The 11th gift is serenity. And the 12th gift is peace. And the first one is hope, and this is the scripture. It's from Romans, and it's Paul writing to the Romans. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that these problems and trials help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because He's given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Tracy?
It's power, for I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. That's Philippians 4:13. And, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And that's 2 Timothy 1:7.
3. Character. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Galatians 5:22-23.
4. Clarity. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. 1 Corinthians 13:12.
Number 5, security. And this is from Proverbs. Fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm. And the next scripture is from Romans. If God's for us, who could ever be against us? Since he did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else?
6. Abundance. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19.
Wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Proverbs 9:10. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. James 1:5.
Number 8, self-control. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit, if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Romans 8:9. But the Holy Spirit produces self-control. Galatians 5:22-23.
So number nine is the gift of freedom. And this is from Galatians. So Christ has truly set me free. Now I need to make sure that I stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law.
Happiness 10. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. That's Psalm 119:35. And from Proverbs 10:2, the hopes of the godly result in happiness, but the expectations of the wicked come to nothing.
The next gift is serenity, number 11. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Romans 8:38.
Number 12, peace. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. John 4:27.
Thank you, ladies. So, in our earlier meeting today, we have a live in-person meeting here on my patio. We talked about abundance, and we looked at Philippians. What I would like to look at now is number 2, which is power, because I think there's so much worry and fear in the world right now, and a lot of times we just carry that with us all the time. And number 2, power, says in Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And I'd like to propose that whenever we have fear or worry, or we mistrust or distrust God, that is not from God. That is from somewhere else. God does not want us to be in a state of fear or worry or anxiety. So first of all, whenever we have those feelings of fear, worry, anxiety, we can pause and we can say, I know that those feelings are not from you, God. And then you can recompose yourself and know that God wants good for you. And however many times we have to do it, if the fear and worry and anxiety keeps coming back, I do the sign of the cross. I say, Satan, get behind me. I say, I know fear. I say it out loud. I know worry is not from you, God. Get behind me. Or I call someone who reminds me that worry and fear and anxiety are not from God. So he wants us to be in community with others. So get a person like an anxiety, worry, fear person, like prayer partner that you call when you're in that state of mind, if you can't call on yourself, and call that person and say, I need, you know, you to help me with that deliverance process of getting out of my worry and fear and anxiety. So let's go to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, and that's on page 1561 in our Life Recovery Bibles. Now, Timothy was one of Paul's, kind of like a student of Paul's, and he went to start a church in a land away from Paul. I think he hung out and apprenticed with Paul for a while, but then he was on his own to start a church, and Paul wrote, and it could have been from prison, yes, it says on page 1559, Paul was awaiting his execution in a Roman prison, and this is when he wrote this letter to Timothy, because he knew Timothy would face many problems as a church leader, so he was encouraging Timothy to persevere, and he challenged the young minister to be faithful to his duties, to use the gifts God had given him, to hold on to the truth of God's word, to teach others, and to be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. And it says, even though Paul had made mistakes in the past that did not disqualify him from helping Timothy, and neither do our mistakes disqualify from us reaching out to others. God gives each of us something to share from our experiences in life. Paul had a lot to pass on to Timothy. Through our recovery, God has given us important insights from which others can benefit. Sharing those insights with others is an important part of our own journey toward wholeness. I love that Paul is telling Timothy something that we can heed as well. Be faithful to my duties, and motherhood is my first ministry. So I need to be faithful to that duty. I need to use the gifts that God has given me. And we have an idea of our gifts, but if you don't, ask some of your closest friends and make sure you're using those gifts to glorify God. Paul also says to Timothy, hold on to the truth of God's word. Whenever I'm lost, all I have to do is go right back into God's word. And I'm recentered, I'm refocused, I'm re-energized. All it takes is for me to get on my phone and read, you know, verses or apps that are sent to me that have scripture, and I need to hang on to those in this world I live in. It says, teach others and to be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. So let's turn now, as I originally had said, to page 1561. Sorry about that. 1561. And the verse was, God has not given us a spirit of fear, So that is Timothy 1:7. So I'm going to read chapter 1. So it says, "This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I've been sent out to tell others about the life he has promised through the faith in Christ Jesus. I'm writing to Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace." And this is encouragement to be faithful. And this is verse 3 of chapter 1 in 2 Timothy. "Timothy, I thank you for you. The God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith." He's talking to Timothy. "I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." And the footnote there is on page 1560, "We all learn from our parents and pass on lessons we learn, good or bad, to our children. We blame our parents for our defects of character and weep because we've passed some of those defects on to our children. But we can stop the cycle of passing destructive traits from one generation to the next by turning our life over to God. Timothy's mother and grandmother were models of faith and passed their faith on to Timothy. As we obey God, we will model a transformed life to our children. As they see the power of our vibrant faith in God, they'll be likely to follow in our steps. Like Timothy's mother and grandmother, we'll be able to rejoice in our godly children. Timothy did not have all the character traits normally expected of a leader. He may have been fearful and timid at times, but Paul said that God gives power, love, and self-discipline. Paul told Timothy not to let his weakness stop him from ministering to others. His success was not based on his ability, skill, or courage. Our faith, our success, is based on the Holy Spirit's power working in us. In recovery, we don't have the inherent strength, courage, or self-discipline needed to overcome our dependency. But through God's power, which is the Holy Spirit, that's the power. However, we can succeed in recovery." And I'm going to stop because after I say one more thing and let the wise ladies share here, we've been talking about generational prayer and generational healing. And we touch it in these verses here. And what I learned from a spiritual counselor that I had many years ago is that we can pray for the generations of our past as far back as we want to, because those sins, obvious or not obvious, can be passed down to us now and to our children. And the way that I was taught to do the generational prayer is to go back in the lineage and imagine that I'm asking God to forgive all the sins of that woman and that man and their children and their children, and go through the generations. You don't need to know their names, but if you can imagine anything having to do with it, to make it more specific, like where they lived or how many there were of them, or anything like that, you can ask for forgiveness for each one of the people in the generations of your family on both sides of your children's parental heritage. and it does make a big difference. So I recommend that you try that. You can email me or text me. My information is on the website there if you'd like help with this, and you can also look it up online. So I'm going to ask these ladies to share specifically on anything that we just read from Timothy and about this generational prayer. Thank you. Any of you that want to share, go ahead.
Well, I would just like to say that, you know, I have concern for generational healing for my family as well, like we all do. But my first thought when Laura was talking, you know, why don't, you know, like she said, you don't have to know all the information. But then I kept thinking, well, I know so much on my side of the family versus my former husband's. But in this, what Laura just read in the footnote, it said, but we can stop the cycle of passing destructive traits from one generation to the next by turning our life over to God. So there again, I don't have to know, like Laura said too, but I don't even have to worry that I don't know that much about my former husband's side of the family. I mean, all the information, the dates, or the names and all that. I don't really have to worry about that. I can just maybe look at some of the family pictures and memories that I've heard, and I certainly have pictures of grandparents on his side. I can do that and then turn it over to God. Because I don't know much on that side. I mean, I've heard a thousand names, but I don't have the same understanding. And so I can turn that over to God. And of course, on my side of the family, I have the information. So I can turn that over to God a little, maybe, well, just as easy, really. It's just that I have more information. But I think it is really powerful because we do inherit the sins. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but we do inherit the sins of our parents, grandparents, and we pass it on. I know I passed it on to my children. So, not intentionally, but it happened. So, anyway, thank you.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Well, I have been reading a great deal about the generational healing from the name of the book is Healing the Family Tree by Father Hempsch, H-A-M-P-S-C-H, from, has a ministry in California. From this and other sources, I find, you know, that God will not change the past, but He will change the effects on the future generations. And there are several other things that I have been led to believe, and that is, I've offered up three masses for the family names of my husband, my mother, my father, my son and daughter-in-law's names, so that again, through the Mass, there will be healing. There will be healing for all of these wonderful people, and also the prayer of the Saint Michael prayer. And there's another prayer I wasn't familiar with. I am now, the Anima Christi, and it's rather long, but especially hiding in your wombs, and I place each member of the family in the wounds of Christ. And so those are all powerful tools that I'm just beginning to find out about, you know. And I see, looking back, you know, whether it's adultery, whatever, you know, and all the other things, even different sicknesses I've come to see can be manifested through the sins, you know. So this is very, very important. Not just important, I think it's vital to me to be doing this so that the effects of the generations, and then it was so scary to think it can even go back to the 10th generation. Mm-hmm. You know, but again, like anything, yes, that is, but Jesus has overcome all of that, and He's conquered death. And so anything and everything is possible in my way of believing now.
Thank you so much.
His last name was Father Hemp.
H-A-M-P-S-C-H. I might have it on my...
That's okay, I got it now.
Oh, okay.
Thank you, Karen.
And also, we can Google generational healing in whatever faith you are. Mm-hmm. Generational healing exists.
Yeah.
But it's basically we're asking forgiveness on behalf of our ancestors.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's interesting. I've never heard of that. Well, I guess I've heard of it, but not paid attention to it before now. So it's interesting because, you know, I have a grandfather who molested and raped my aunt continuously. So I am reluctant to pray for him. You know, God forgive me, right? And so I've been reluctantly praying for him because, right, it's what we're called to do.
Yeah.
but I can see that it would bring healing then to my aunt and her family, you know, my uncles who witnessed it, you know, how that hurt. It's just a ripple effect, right? Mm-hmm. And so anyways, I love that. That is beautiful. And I don't, and it, you know, I don't know my I'm getting to know my biological father, so I don't know my family on that side and the sins mm-hmm. with that, right? And, so that's beautiful. But I love how Paul talks to Timothy and says, you know, your grandmother and your mother, Eunice, are just these beautiful women. And it makes me think of our deceased members in heaven who are praying for us that we don't even know.
Mm.
Because I didn't grow up in a faith-based family, you know, but I always felt God. I always knew God was there. I always felt God's presence. And, you know, that has to be somebody praying for me
mm-hmm.
in heaven. You know, I have a grandmother that passed away that, you know what, I have family. I do pray for my family in purgatory. I do say mm-hmm. prayers for my family in purgatory, mm-hmm. you know, whatever. And, but, you know, this just, to me, just shows how faith works. Because when, like I said, I may not have had people here on earth praying for me, but I definitely had mm-hmm. family members in heaven
mm-hmm.
praying for me. Mm-hmm. And now here I am with a faith and love in God, and now I'm going to pray.
Mm. Oh, that's beautiful.
For my family and my children, you know. So, you know, when you first brought this up, Laura, I was like a little, eh. But now I've really got a lot out of it. It's funny how there's no, I really believe there's no coincidences in God's world. So, thank you.
And right, it's the spiritual realm that we don't know anything about. So, who knows what's possible? And the more I hear these days about something that makes sense to me in the spiritual realm is the energy and how we're all connected
mm-hmm.
and how all the spiritual energy is mm-hmm. connected. And for me, that's God's spiritual energy and how it's all connected in the souls and the spirits that have passed, that will be, that are, you know, and God is just so much bigger than what we can see. So for me, it makes, you know, it is plausible, and that helps my faith and to pray blindly even if need be.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I also like the fact that Timothy's mother and grandmother were models of faith and passed it on to Timothy, because I think, well, if I screwed up my kids,
nice. That's right.
Seriously, I mean,
you know,
really,
because right.
I have a lot of guilt about how I've handled things with my kids. I have my adult children, my adult sons. But at least I said, well, they do see me praying. They do know I go to Bible study.
Absolutely.
They do see me go off to Zoom or whatever, church. So, if nothing else.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
At least be models now.
Actions speak louder than words.
Yeah. So, we did something right.
And so many of us, we don't turn to God until we're on our knees in agony.
Yes, yes,
especially with this generation coming. Yes. And that's how it was for me. I mean, I knew about God, but then when I had three kids under the age of four,
oh, God.
I mean, I was on my knees, whatever prayer you could give me. And my greatest prayer was for my faith, for the gift of faith. And then it was for the gift of fortitude. And that's all she wrote. Like, then it all just poured into me, and it was wonderful.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Yeah.
That's the perseverance of prayer, right? Just persevere in what we do, our actions. Like Suzanne, you said, our actions can speak louder than words. Mm-hmm. St. Francis said that.
Yeah.
Go out into the world mm-hmm. and preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So. And when necessary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the kids are definitely watching you. Mm-hmm. And they know when they get to that low point, they'll know, they'll try it. I believe that.
Oh, I'd just like to share something, if I may.
Absolutely.
About how others inspire us, like you know, whether it's our grandparents or... But when I was a little girl, I was the oldest of... I have three sisters. And so my grandparents used to go to 7 o'clock Mass at St. Joseph's every Sunday. And we lived down a long driveway, so I would get dressed and go to the end of the driveway, and they would pick me up for 7 o'clock Mass.
Aww.
I mean, my Uncle Walter drove, he would pick me up with my grandmother and grandfather in the car, and we'd go to Mass at St. Joseph's, and then he'd stop for his newspapers at Ryan Brothers in Mattawan on the way home. But my grandmother was, with her, I have her rosary beads today.
Mm-hmm.
And I see her in the church pew every Sunday Mass getting out her rosary beads and saying the rosary. Then I had this other aunt Nellie, who was a school teacher in a one-room schoolhouse in Robertsville, Marlboro.
Oh, that's
and funny. She was very religious, and she taught me a lot about God and the saints. And she used to give me these little books with the saints, and I'd color, like little color books of the saints. But just little things like that, that I remember so clearly when I was a little girl, and that I really, I treasure those memories, you know, and the, uh-huh. and the consistency of, I mean, never once did we, I mean, in the winter sometimes if it snowed a lot, We didn't make that 7 o'clock Mass, but that was really the only, time that it was happened. It's just a nice memory for me. And
that's lovely.
Learning about prayer and, again, going to church. So.
Oh, God.
Lovely.
That's beautiful.
I just thought of something. I think it's really the power of God that is coming back to me, the power of God and how he transcends time. That makes me think about my grandson. He's 18, my son's son, his oldest child out in California. When my daughter-in-law was pregnant with him, the doctors kept telling, it seems to me that science is the God of her understanding. If it's science, then it has to be right, you know. And so they were telling her and my son to have an abortion because they said there was something, I forgot what, but with his brain. And I remember I was in Florida at the time and I was in the gym and I literally heard his voice telling me, tell them to leave me alone.
Oh my.
I now know that God established a relationship with him and me at that time. But fast forward, my son, he has alcoholism, pornography, and God knows what else, and my daughter-in-law, food, alcohol, and what else. And this son became the it in the family. at one point when I was out there visiting, I think he was about 12, 13 years old, and he said, we were playing a family board game, he said to his mother, you don't love me. And she said, of course I love you, you know, but that I now see she was projecting her self-hate onto him. So that when he was about 14 or 15, he told my son, who told me, that he had said to him, I'm a failure. That was my grandson's belief about himself. And throughout the years, he and I established a spiritual relationship, and I still have that now. And he's now on August 18th, his parents are taking him to SMU, Southern Methodist University in Dallas, Texas. And with his sister too, actually, but not as strong. You know, God has your back, all is well, and you know, you're wonderful, and I love you, and I'm praying for you. I keep that, and he keeps texting back now and says, I love you too, you know, and so forth. So, I mean, I'm thinking about the power of God. I mean, he transcends time, you know. I mean, it's just like, and he has done everything. And looking at this, I believe my grandson is going to do successfully well in college. I really believe, and I tell him that. I tell him that, you know, and so we'll see. But that was amazing, you know, that was just amazing, and it did happen.
It's that spiritual world that I think we can choose to want to participate in.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're open, and my thing right now, and we need to close this meeting, but I'm trying to sit alone and listen to God speak, and he does speak. He does. I promise you, Jesus went every morning early, or some mornings, whatever. He would leave before anyone knew he was awake, and he would go and he would talk and listen to God. So if Jesus needed to do it, and Jesus could do it, and Jesus modeled it being done, then I need to try it too. And he does speak. And we can get real honest and say, I can't do this. I want to be on my phone, God. I'm scared of what you're going to tell me, God. I don't really want to hear maybe the truth of what you're going to tell me, God. Please help me to sit still, even if it's for 5 minutes, God, and to listen to what you want to say to me. And he will speak to your heart, I promise. And it's the only way we know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's
mm-hmm.
the only way we have the course to take to know his will
yeah.
and to do his will. So it's not even an option. It's something that I have to do. And it is the most difficult thing in this world to do it, but it is possible with his grace, with his grace.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you all, ladies, so
thank
much.
You.
Thank you.
This
thank
is
you.
Very long broadcast, but let's go ahead and close with the Our Father, please. And we are praying to our Father. We're not just saying the words.
Our Father, who art
in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom
come,
thy will
be done,
on earth as it is in heaven.
Give
us this
day
our daily
bread,
and
forgive
us
our
trespasses,
as
we forgive
those
who trespass
against
us.
And
lead
us not into
temptation,
but
deliver
us
from
evil.
For thine
is
the kingdom,
the
power,
and
the glory,
forever
and ever.
Amen.
When the sun is out and all I see is dark, I'll reach inside for you and find my faith. When the world's about brought the dead to life.